Please will you turn with me now to that portion of God's Word we read a little while ago. It's Exodus chapter 1. Exodus and chapter 1. I was looking for an example of a mother in the Bible who exemplifies what motherhood is all about. And I decided to speak about a mother whose name may not be too familiar to each and every one of us. But her name is Jochebed. And she happens to have been the mother of Moses. Almost every great figure in the Bible and in the history of the church has had a godly mother behind him or her. Abraham Lincoln said these words about his mother. He said, "All that I am or I hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." Even our Prime Minister Churchill, he said, she shone for me like an evening star. And although Moses isn't recorded in the Bible speaking about his mother, I feel he must have owed a great deal to Jochebed. And this morning we'll see why that is. Jochebed exemplifies godly mothers everywhere, in every age. There are three things that Jochebed does, it seems, that foreshadows every godly mother. And those three things that we will think about this morning is this, or these. She prays, she protects, and she preaches. She prays, protects, and preaches. If you're wondering about the last word, preaches, I'll explain that a little while later. But first of all, a godly mother prays. A godly mother prays. Every true Israelite at that time knew his faith or her faith. By the time of the Exodus, by the time we read Exodus chapter 1, there would have been about 2 million Hebrews. They'd all come from far fewer, less than 100 people. They all came from Jacob. And that's not far-fetched, because 400 years have passed. And the population statistics can verify that. We can have that growth. It's believable in those 400 years. But every Israelite by this time knew of the promises that God had made to Abraham. Back in Genesis 15, God tells Abraham, he vows to Abraham in blood that he will give Abraham the land that Abraham can see around him, the land of Canaan. And he says to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation, and I will make you a blessing to all the other nations on the earth." Every Israelite would have known about those promises to Abraham. That is why in Genesis 48, you needn't turn to it, but in Genesis 48, verse 21, Jacob says to Joseph when he is in Egypt, "Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers." He knew that because God had already told Abraham in Genesis 15. Very clearly, he says, "Your descendants will be in a strange land and they'll come back to this land in 400 years. Very specific. Then again, we read Genesis 50 in verse 24. "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.'" So in other words, every Israelite would have known and had access to the promise that God had made to Abraham. They were in Egypt temporarily for 400 years. And every true Israelite who believed in God should have expected to be delivered at this time, because 400 years had passed. And maybe this rumor had already been circulating. Perhaps the faith had dwindled to the point where they maybe didn't even believe anymore, a lot of them. It was in the distant past. The present seemed so ominous. the evil of that present day, the hardship, the labors, as so many of us can experience and say. The promises of the past, the evangelical promises of God coming back and rescuing us from this world seem remote and distant. What is more in front of our faces today are the evils around us, planes going down into the ocean, of war in the Crimea and things like that. We forget sometimes the promises that are made to us. And here what we see are very specific promises, not just vague time periods. For them, 400 years was prophesied already and told. And maybe that is why Pharaoh instigates the decree to kill the males. That's one of the reasons, perhaps. Perhaps they had heard of the rumors of the Hebrews that they would be delivered in time. And look at verse 10, if you're looking at your Bible, in chapter 1 of verse 10, we read about Pharaoh. He says, "Come, let us deal shrewdly with the people, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land." In verse 16 of that chapter, "And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew woman, see them on the birth stools. If it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." You see, it's not a blanket extermination. Only the males, only those who could wage war or lead armies. It was the male children. Look at verse 22. "So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." It is in this kind of environment, my friends, having to deal with, on one hand, this secular threat, the killing of these male children, and on the other hand, the promises of God 400 years ago, one hand, the evil in the world, on the other hand, the evangelical promise, if you like, the good news that they would be rescued. Every true Israelite had to grapple with this at this time. And it is in this environment that Jochebed exercises her trust in God. And later, when Moses is growing up in Pharaoh's courts, she must exercise that same faith. And every Christian mother here, please take note, you will face the same dilemma. I hope this sermon will be relevant not just to mothers, by the way. It'll be relevant to each and every one of us, and I will try to make it relevant. But if you are a mother, and especially if you are a mother here, or a grandmother, if you have the care and concern of somebody that you're looking after, and they may not be my daughter's age, they may be grown up, nonetheless, you will face the same dilemma that Jochebed faced. On the one hand, your son or your daughter may be taken by this world, may be captivated by this world, may be captivated by the allurements of this world. On the other hand, God promises to hear your prayers, and as you pray for that child of yours, as you pray with all your heart for that child to be saved, what do you do? Do what Jochebed does. Don't give up. Pray to the Lord. Never underestimate the power of prayer for your child's future. I'm sure you've all heard the name of Augustine, the great church father, Augustine of Hippo. Well, he had a very godly mother. Her name was Monica. And Augustine was a brilliant man, a very deep thinker, a very prolific writer, a very learned man. And yet in his old days, in his early days, if you like, he was very licentious. He was reckless. He was promiscuous. Later, after he was saved, he recounted those days when he was profligate. He said, and he recalled these words, he said, his mother prayed for him to be saved. He says, quote, "My mother weeping for me, more than mothers weep the bodily deaths of their children. And you heard her, O Lord, you heard her." When Augustine entered into a 9-year spell of vice, an orgy of paganism and profligacy, Monica really thought that he was finally gone. She wanted deeply that her child would be saved. And yet it seemed as though he had abandoned any kind of teaching that she had given him. But she didn't give up. She prayed more fervently. And again, in Augustine's words, he looks back and he recalls, 9 years passed in which I wallowed in the mire or the mud of that deep pit and darkness of falsehood, often trying to get up, but dashed down the more grievously. All that time, that chaste, godly, and sober widow, my mother, did not stop pleading for me. And when Augustine was finally saved, Monica told him, listen to Monica's words, "Son, for my own part, I have no further delight in anything in this life. My hopes in this life are accomplished. One thing there was for which I desire to linger in this life, that I might see you become a Christian before I died. My God has done this abundantly for me, that I should now see you become his servant." Christian mother, like Jochebed and like Monica, you should continue to pray that God would save your children more than your child's education, more that they would get that handsome young man or that beautiful young woman to marry, more than their standard of living. Pray. This is all the more important. Pray for their soul. Pray for their salvation. That is what you should even live for. You know, I wonder sometimes why my own mother was snatched away from me before she could even see her granddaughter, Nathania, who you saw a little while ago. Because my mother was killed. She was murdered. She was about to come to England. She was in India at the time on business, on some work. And long story short, she was murdered 1 or 2 days before she could travel and see her first grandchild for the first time. And, you know, it seems that God had cheated us somehow. But as I reflect over these years and I think to myself, what is the most important thing that my mother could have seen? And that is to see her own children. She had 2 children. I'm one of them, of course. And she saw her 2 children saved. And she saw her son becoming a minister and being a blessing to others. My friend, my motherly friend, that is the most important thing that you should live for. And if you, the rest of you, if you've lost parents or lost carers, if you have been saved, and if you feel cheated at this time that God has snatched that carer from you prematurely, if they have seen your salvation, then praise God for that. A godly mother should pray. But secondly, a godly mother should also protect. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, we read, this is chapter 2, I should say. In chapter 2, verse 2, "So the woman, Jochebed, conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that," this is Moses, "was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank." Perhaps by this time, 3 months into the child's birth, maybe his crying got louder, and she couldn't hide him anymore. She would have had a pretty lowly dwelling place. And so maybe she couldn't hide him and hide his cries any longer. I often think about the days when we used to live in a flat in London. And when Nathania was born, you know, she could really cry out. And I would often be embarrassed when I would go downstairs. I could hear her crying from downstairs. And maybe it is something like that. She could no longer suppress tone down, if you like, her Moses is crying. And what does she do? Here she takes a basket, she lines it with tar, and she puts the child in the basket and puts him on the river. Now don't be too harsh with her. Don't be too harsh. She's not like that mother who you may have read about or seen on the television who leaves her child in the bin or leaves her child on the doorstep somewhere. You know, the Burger King baby was in the news. You know what I'm talking about? Just 3 days ago on the BBC was the news about the Burger King baby. In 1986, a mother left her child in the toilets of Burger King. And now years later, this child, she found her mother. She advertised on Facebook, and she found her mother. Her mother was a 16-year-old girl at the time and abandoned her daughter in the toilets of Burger King. But don't be too harsh on Jochebed. This is not that kind of situation. We don't know the immediate circumstances that has led her to this decision, but Moses would have definitely been killed. And so she acts in faith. She instructs her daughter Miriam to watch out for her child. Look at verse 4. And Moses' sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. As a mother, imagine how you would feel if you were in this situation. You've had to hide your child in a river, and you were faced with the uncertainty of what would happen to him. And yet, you would want to know how the Lord would hear your prayers and save that child. And look at the amazing way that God answers here. Of all the people to come down to the riverbed, to the river that morning, it is the one person perhaps who could defy Pharaoh's orders, right under his very nose, and get away with it. Look at verse 5. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Her heart was moved. It broke for the baby. And many scholars, by the way, think that this may have been that famous Lady Pharaoh who came on the scenes in history. Her name was Hatshepsut. Egypt didn't have too many Lady Pharaohs. You think of Cleopatra. And Hatshepsut was another very powerful lady figure, queen in Egypt. And scholars think that this might be Hatshepsut. That's another story, but amazing that here is Pharaoh's daughter so providentially brought forward. My friend, as a mother, you have the job of protecting your child spiritually. While God doesn't want you to dominate or to control your child's every thought process, you can still preserve and protect your child from the influences, from the harmful influences around. Of course, there is a difference between those two things, isn't there? Dominating control and godly protection. Sometimes we parents can be tempted to control our children. It's always a temptation for parents to do that, to try and make your child dress the way you want them to and listen to the same kind of music that you think that they should be listening. There are some lines that you shouldn't cross and all the rest of it, but nonetheless, sometimes we can fall into the trap as parents of controlling and dominating our child's every thought process. Or we could sometimes wrap our children in cotton wool and try and protect them from every negative influence. I wouldn't say that our own household, our own family is a perfect family, but there's one thing that we seem to have adopted anyway, and that is that we talk about death in the family. We don't spare that conversation. So my daughter has, you know, we've had a conversation about when mommy and daddy dies. You know, she's cried and even now, and she thinks about that day, but we're not going to spare her from the thought of death. But the truth is this, that sometimes we can become very controlling parents and overshield our children from the world to the point that when they grow up, they rebel against everything that we believe as Christians. One of the best books I've read, by the way, It's entitled Come Back Barbara. Has anybody read that book? Just curious. It's a beautiful book. If you have a child who's maybe drifted away from the faith, read that book. It's called Come Back Barbara by, the name will come back to me, and I'll tell you. If you're really interested, let me know afterwards and I'll tell you. But it's by a fellow in America, a Presbyterian chap. But anyway, the story is this. The book begins with the words, Dad, Mom, I don't want to know anything more about Christianity. I hate your religion. That's the opening paragraph, the opening words in the book. And Barbara, this young girl, goes out into the world. She's brought up by a pastor and his wife with all the godly principles that the pastor and wife can give her and teach her. And yet the father recounts back. The book intertwines the daughter's thoughts and the father's thoughts and conveys each one's perspective as they embark upon this journey. And we see the father's thoughts unfolding, how he suddenly realizes that he's been pretty dominating and he's wanted to control his daughter. And he has to repent about that and he has to accept the fact that his daughter is a real, breathing, live person with her own mind. And he grows comfortable with having to accept the men that his daughter brings back home. Yes, men, not man, men. And he doesn't castigate her. He makes sure that she knows what he believes, but he doesn't always try and dominate her, try and tell her what he believes. Instead, he learns to love her and accept her. And in the process of time, his daughter begins to realize how much love her father really has for her. And when the moment comes, she breaks and she comes back to her faith. Isn't that beautiful? Read it. It's one of the best books I've read. Sometimes you will find it necessary to let go of your son or daughter and leave that child in the Lord's hands. Look at Exodus chapter 1, or chapter 2, sorry, chapter 2 and verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. This is Jochebed now, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses. This is Pharaoh's daughter, called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Jochebed, let's go. How long would Pharaoh's orders have lasted? I don't think they would have lasted for decades, certainly not for 40 years. And Moses is growing up all that time. And Jochebed could have just, you know, kept Moses to herself somehow, but she doesn't. She lets go. And she lets go of Moses and he goes back to Pharaoh's courts. And though he is going to come under the influence of the Egyptians, this is where he has been brought up. This is where his heart lies at the moment. She lets go and she lets God deal with it. As for you, never lose hope, never lose faith. A godly mother will continue to point her children towards God. Maybe through force of example, maybe through a loving example, but if maybe not through the power of words, but nonetheless, continue to act out your Christianity because it speaks volumes. My third point. A godly mother doesn't just pray. She doesn't just protect, but she also preaches. She preaches. I heard the story of Charles Spurgeon, who had a mother come to him. She had several children she was raising. And her heart was wanting to go into the mission field. And she said to Spurgeon, you know, Spurgeon, I've got these children, but my heart is really set on the mission field. And Spurgeon turned to her and he said something on the lines of, and look, the Lord has even given you the congregation. He's even given you your mission field right now. Look after your children. God maybe he's given you your children as the mission field. And God will be pleased to use you in that area. Jochebed's input into her child's life doesn't just stop when she lets her child go on the banks of the Nile. God is pleased to keep on using her. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. Now his sister, this is Miriam, said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. This is Jochebed. Amazing, isn't it? She lets go of her child and she gets him back. And by the way, in case you're wondering why Pharaoh's daughter didn't raise Moses or nurture him, it's because the Egyptians were very superstitious. When it came to feeding, they didn't eat with the Hebrews. We know that from the book of Genesis. And so what she does is she gives Moses back to his own mother, his real mother. Maybe she doesn't know that she's his real mother. But she does know that this is a Hebrew child. And it was better to find a Hebrew woman. And there's a lesson for us as well. Sometimes your children, when they grow up, well, they cannot help, they cannot find help and answers out there. They'll come back to you, won't they? They'll come back to you and you will do all that you can do to feed them temporarily until they come back to the faith. Continue to pray for them until they return to the faith. Help them when the opportunity arises. But what's happening here? I'm moving to a conclusion now. What's happening here? In Acts chapter 7, in verse 22, what we read is that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. In other words, Moses grew up in the courts of Pharaoh in time. His mother had to let go of him, give him back to Pharaoh's daughter. Moses grows up, if you like, in Pharaoh's courts. According to one popular legend, outside of the Bible, Moses became a mighty warrior prince, and he subjected the Ethiopians, at that time Sudan. Maybe he achieved real fame and real power. And then there's his learning in the ancient Near East. Most people couldn't read or write. Most of them couldn't read or write. This was a culture in which the writing and reading of those days was confined to just scribes. Even kings couldn't read or write, believe it or not. Even princes and royalty often couldn't read or write. They say that the Egyptians was one of the most literate cultures. But even then, only 7% of the entire civilization, if you like, were literate. 7%. Can you imagine this? Moses was privileged to be able to grow up to read and write. That was his privileged position. His abilities far exceeded that of his own people. For all his privileges and learning yet, for all that he had gained in terms of culture and reading and fame and fortune and popularity, there was something that Egypt couldn't offer him, that only his mother could, and that was her faith. She probably couldn't read or write either, but he could communicate her faith. In those days, you didn't read out to your son or daughter. You didn't give them a tract. You told them. And that's why, by the way, in the New Testament, it says, faith cometh through hearing. This is an oral culture. The gospel is spoken orally, by mouth. And she would have told little Moses about the God of Abraham, about the God of Joseph, how God saved Egypt from disaster through Joseph, and how God would save his people again by the hand of a deliverer. God's salvation would come. And as she preached, as she spoke, Moses' identity began to change. He began to absorb, even as a child, these things, and they never left him. These values never left him. And we see the evidence in chapter 2 and verse 11. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went back to his brothers and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed that Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, this is crude, but we can see that he wants to save his people. He has a regard for them, despite them being slaves, despite them being inferior to the Egyptians. If you have a Bible, please turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 11. And this is the fantastic thing we learn in the New Testament about Moses. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. This is Jochebed, isn't it? Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Then whose son did he want to be called by? That's a question. That's a good question, isn't it? If he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, which son, whose mother did he decide to choose? Well, it must be Jochebed. Which other mother was there? The mother of his youth. The mother who nurtured him, who fed him, who spoke to him about the good news. And verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And now, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He esteemed the reproach of who? Christ. Now, when you read the commentaries, you might read something on the lines of Moses looked to the coming of Jesus in the future and he wanted to accept that. And that may be the right way to read this verse. I have a problem with that. And I am going to show you an alternative way to read this particular verse, which I believe is a valid way. The problem I have is that Moses' understanding of Jesus' reproach would have unlikely been the case. They would have not understood fully about how Jesus would have come as a savior in the future, the Son of God coming to the earth, God coming down and dying for sins. But the word here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ, the word Christ is Greek Christos. What does it mean? It means Messiah. It means Savior. It means anointed one, chosen one, deliverer. My friends, Moses had the skill and the leadership qualities to save his people. If he chose to, the wrath and scorn of the Egyptians would fall upon him. If he chose to be the Messiah of his people, and he would have to bear the brunt, the retribution of the full force and might of Egypt. But he believed the faith of his mother. That's the point I'm trying to make. He believed that God had promised the reward of the eternal home for the Jews, for the Hebrews, to Abraham. He believed that reward, that there was this eternal home. And he believed that with all his heart. He believed also that God had appointed him to be Christ, if you like, or Savior of his people. Actually, that is what Stephen says in Acts chapter 7. Stephen says that Moses believed that God would use him to be deliverer. And he decided at that moment of choice to choose the reproach of being the appointed one. He forsook the royal privileges. He forsook the learning of Egypt for all the great things that he had achieved and all the great things that he had access to. And he identified with the scum of the land, the Hebrews. He was willing to bear the brunt and the punishment of that office, if you like, of that role of being the deliverer of his people and the criminal shame that would come upon him at that time from Egypt. And you know what? Jesus does that. That's exactly what Jesus went through. Jesus chose. He chose between the privileges of heaven and to save his people. He chose between identifying with the scorn and reproach of the unloved. The scorn of Egypt. He chose for you. He chose because he loved you. He did not choose his own comfort and his position, but he chose you to the point that he would be seen as a criminal. And my question to you, and I want to leave you with this, is what are you choosing today, my friend? What are you choosing? Are you choosing a glamorous career, perhaps, over and above, which conflicts maybe with an acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Savior? You have this moment of choice, but maybe a glamorous career beckons you. And maybe that means that you will have to avoid ever going to church on a Sunday. Maybe it's a pack full of godless friends. They don't want you to go to church. And you've got to choose now over and above listening to the Word of God. Perhaps your mother has preached to you. Perhaps your parents have pleaded with you. Perhaps your church members have spoken to you about Jesus. Today, my friend, this choice is yours. It's yours to make. Who will you identify with? Will you identify with the passing pleasures of this life or the eternal life in Jesus Christ? That's the choice you've got to make today. This is the choice that Moses had to make. This is the choice that Jesus had to make. Every person in this congregation will come, has come, perhaps, to that choice. Finally, a word to you, Christian mothers, Christian parents. Be a blessing to your child. Pray, protect, preach, and may God prevail. May he prosper. May he provide for your child. God made Moses wait, you know. Moses tried to be deliverer. But God made Moses wait for quite a few years. But he did save his people. He did care. He did use Moses. And Jochebed, Moses' mother, who instilled the godly values in her son's mind, even while he was in the courts of Egypt, there was these two values running alongside of each other. You will face, as a mother, the same situation. You will face the privilege of instilling godly values in your child while your child is growing up with the values of the world. And you never know when those values will change your child's identity. And when he or she begins to choose and embrace your faith. Jochebed was raising a child who would be her savior. And you might be raising a child who will be a blessing to you and other people. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word, for your grace. As we come to you right now, we pray that you would bless us in our faith. Help us to instill those godly values to our children. Help us to pray for them. Help us to protect them. Help us to preach to them, to speak to them about the good news about Jesus Christ. Help us to instill godly values. Be with us, we pray, as we, each of us, faces that moment of decision. As we choose either this world and the passing pleasures of it, or we choose the permanent home, the permanent life that is found in Jesus Christ. Be with us, we pray, and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we